1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 19. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this time where we can look into your word. Thank you for every person that's here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, for the next few moments, please arrest our attention and help our minds to be focused on your word and what you have for us. Lord, we ask this for your honor and your glory. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. My text verse is verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. A famous person is Daniel Webster. Webster's dictionary, obviously he did that. He spent most of his life as a statesman and politician. Daniel Webster did. And this was back in the early 1800s. This was back when politicians didn't have a bad name. And I realize poly, many, tick, blood-sucking creature, politics, okay. That was a joke. But politicians used to serve for the benefit of the people, not their own political future and career. Daniel Webster, he had a strong testimony and reputation on the president's cabinet. Daniel Webster served, and they said very few people knew the Bible like Daniel Webster. Very, very biblical man. That's why when you read the Webster's 1828 dictionary, when it gives you definitions of words, it'll give you several references where that word is used in the Bible. It's a good dictionary if you don't have it. It's free on the internet. Daniel Webster was asked at the end of his life. He died in 1852. He was asked, Mr. Webster, what shaped your life and gave you the reputation that you have? His very simple answer, this is what Daniel Webster said. Two thoughts shaped my life. I'm going to meet my God, and I'm going to meet my record. That was it. Pretty simple, huh? Your life is always made better when you realize you're going to give an account of yourself to God. See, that's what's happening as you watch our society break down. As the kids are taught, you come from an animal. There is no God. That's evolution. Come from a stinking monkey, that's blasphemy. You were made in the image of God. You don't come from a monkey. But as you're watching the next generation, we're in the fifth generation of being taught evolution. The Bible's been outlawed since 1962. So as you watch the generation, you're watching our society break down because they're being taught there is no God, and you're not going to stand before God one day. No judgment, just do literally, you can live like an animal because you come from an animal. So that's what you're watching happen. Yet, every Christian is made better when you realize you're going to give an account of yourself to God. God is not some distant being out there that we talk about and sing about and think about from time to time. No, sir. He is a very personal God. And one day, you're going to meet the one who spoke you into existence and died for you. Amen. Just like I will. I'm going to meet the God that spoke me into existence. Just like you will. And did you know, I realize in the day and age we live in, some people say, well, I just don't believe that, or I don't agree with that. It doesn't matter whether a person agrees with it or believes it or doesn't. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet him. Philippians chapter 2, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love this statement. You can bow now or you can bow later, but you're going to bow. I highly suggest you bow now before you die. Amen? Watch this. I like this statement. Everybody is going to believe the Bible one day. Those in hell, they believe every word, but it's too late. You are going to believe the Bible. I highly suggest you do it before you die. It benefits you. It benefits you. In 1 John, we looked at this morning, and hopefully you kept your Bible open there, in chapter 4, verse 17, it's rewording the fact that we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and you're going to see me refer to this, so just keep your Bible open there, but watch this. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. That little phrase there, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. The word boldness, it doesn't say confidence, like the other Bible versions use. Your King James Bible uses the word boldness, and when you look up the word boldness, it means fearless. It means shameless. It means freedom of speech, if you speak boldly. The word boldness, it means an assurance that has a basis. So bold is not, we think of bold as harsh or brash or offensive or arrogant. That's not the way your Bible uses the word bold. The word bold, it deals with a cheerful courage. If you're saved, I love this statement, if you're saved, your confidence is in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and has nothing to do with you. Now, if your salvation is based on you and your checklist and what you think you got to do to get saved, then I understand why you're scared. Because there is no checklist. It makes logical sense. Do this, do this, do this, and don't do this, don't do this. That makes sense, but there is no checklist. So if your idea of being saved is a checklist, then I understand why you're scared. Because you're hoping that you get saved. You're hoping for heaven, but you don't know it. There is no assurance because of a foundation that's been laid. You're not bold when you think about the day of judgment. Now, our boldness is not in us. Our boldness or our fearlessness or our freedom of speech is in the Lord. Now, you're in chapter 4. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Chapter 5. Just go over one chapter there in 1 John. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Eternal salvation is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for you. If you have Jesus because you've placed your faith in him, you're going to heaven when you die. And if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell when you die. It's that simple. I love verse 12. Look at verse 13. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God says you can know you're going to heaven. Aren't you glad you don't have to, well, I hope, I think I'm good enough. Well, I know I ain't no Osama bin Laden or Hitler, you know, and you hear it all. You know, I ain't robbed a bank, ain't killed nobody, I don't sell drugs to kids, right? You hear all that. I'm so glad I know that if something happened to me today, if I die today, I'm going to heaven. You say, can you know that? Absolutely, because the Bible says so. Knocked on a teenage girl's door one day. Two teenage girls came to the door on a Saturday morning. And I said, do you ladies know if you died, you'd go to heaven? They said, oh, Billy Graham said you can't know that. And I said, if I show you in the Bible where Billy Graham is wrong, I said, would you let me show you how to go to heaven? I took them to 1 John 5:13 that we just read. I said, I don't care what Billy Graham says. I care what the Bible says. Amen. And I got to lead those two girls to salvation. Amen. But that was scary because those girls almost were content to not know that they were on their way to heaven because of what they'd heard on the stinking TV. Okay? Much, not everything on the TV is wrong, but pretty much a lot of it is. The word boldness. There's many other verses we could use this morning. But on 1 John 4:17, our boldness or lack of fear is because of the Lord Jesus, not us this morning. Boldness is also, I told you, it has to do with a cheerful courage. Now, you're in chapter 5. Can you go back to chapter 4? Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's read it again. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. If I'm just trying to think of this phrase here this morning with you, God wants us to have boldness in relation to our day of judgment. God wants you and I, as His children, as I read the Bible now, God wants you and I to have boldness or a cheerful courage when we think about our accountability to Him. It's understood. It's presupposed here in this passage that everybody understand this morning, there is no general judgment. There is no general judgment in the Bible that's ever going to happen. This is where everybody talks about, where everybody's going to stand before God and everybody finds out what God thinks of them and determines whether they go to heaven or hell. I've heard that at the door. I'll knock on a door and somebody will say, and I'll say, hey, if you died, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And they say, I'm just going to die and let God figure it out. And I always say this, if you die, it's too late. God is not going to make a judgment on whether you can go to heaven or hell after you die. But that's a general teaching out there, and that's thanks to Hollywood and all the filth that's out there on the TV. No, there is no general judgment in the Bible. There's the Catholic teaching, and I know we've all heard the jokes that St. Peter's at the pearly white gates, and when you get there, he's going to ask you, why should he let you in? St. Peter is not at the pearly gates of heaven. That is purely Catholic. The first thing my Bible says that we're going to see when we die, if you're saved, the first thing you're going to see is a throne. Revelation chapter 4. It ain't going to be St. Peter at the pearly gates. And I don't mind seeing St. Peter when I get up there, but he's not the first person I want to meet. I want to meet the one who died for me, who shed his blood for me. Amen? Now there's two judgments that are coming. We're looking at that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Let's talk about the day of judgment then. We know there's no general one. There's a judgment that is coming that is unique to the unbeliever. It's at the end of the thousand-year millennium. Someone who's born in this world and lives and dies without ever coming to God through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. When they die in their unforgiven condition, there's a judgment that is unique to that person. The coming judgment for the lost is at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. As a matter of fact, take your Bible and go to the last chapter, last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Let's just look at it real quick. Revelation chapter 20. And notice the verse here. Look at verse number 11. In verse 10, Satan just gets cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Now chapter 20, verse 11 says this. Follow along with me. Ready? And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. How come the earth and heaven are fleeing away? Because it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that this earth is going to explode with a great noise. And hell is in the middle of the earth, and everybody in hell, they're all going to be floating, and there's no place for anybody to hide. So there's a great throne. The earth has just exploded, and there's nothing for anybody to hide behind. Look at verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. and death and hell, that's your body and soul, were cast into the lake of fire. This, the lake of fire, is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast or hurled or thrown into the lake of fire. Those who lived, now watch this, now look up here. Those who lived and died without their sins being forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus that he shed on the cross, it has nothing to do with the Eucharist. It has nothing to do with confession or baptism. When a lost person dies, this judgment awaits them. Revelation chapter 20. Because their name is not written in the book of life, this judgment is not done to determine their destiny. It determines their misery or depth of hell they will suffer. There are degrees of suffering for unbelievers based on their works. You say, let me just clarify that with you. Hitler, for his murder and genocide of the Jews, Jesus spoke of levels of hell. Hitler is in a deeper hell than someone who's religious, goes to church, has been baptized, has read their Bible, been on missions trips, but never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They died and went to hell too. You can do all of that and die and go to hell. So there's levels of hell. This judgment is to determine their level of suffering. The great white throne doesn't determine who's saved and who's not. It's the final judgment on those who've died without Christ. That's one of the first judgments. And remember, we're going back to 1 John chapter 4. It says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What day of judgment is he talking about? Well, there's a judgment for the lost. Now there's a judgment for us that who are saved. There's a judgment that's coming. For these people, this judgment is unique to the believer or the saved child of God. There was a time in these people's lives where they saw their sinful condition before the Lord. They stopped trusting themselves and their good works and their church, and they placed their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them. For those people, God says when we get saved, we're supposed to live for him who died for us, not ourselves. Okay? In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, listen to this. Neither yield... Look, I love this statement. The Bible isn't written to lost people. The Bible is written to saved people. You know what happens when lost people read the Bible? You end up with Scientology and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Those are lost people who developed a false religion. The Bible is written to saved people because it takes the Holy Spirit of God to properly learn it and interpret it. Romans chapter 6, God says when you get saved, you're supposed to live for him who died for you. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. What a verse. The life which I now live, now that I'm saved, I'm not supposed to do what I want to do. I'm supposed to, if I want to be happy, I'm supposed to live for the one who died for me. Who died for me. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, last verse I'll read to you. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Can you get saved and live any way you want? Yes. Yes, you can. But then you're a miserable child of God. You're not happy. Are you on your way to heaven? Yes. But I've met Christians that are mighty selfish. I mean, they do anything they want. They got sex outside of marriage. They got drugs. They've got it all. Are they going to heaven? Yes, because they've trusted Jesus as their Savior. But they're miserable on the inside. They're miserable. Every saved child of God is supposed to be concerned about God's will. What does God have for my life? What does God want me to do? There's a coming judgment for those that are saved, and that's now what we're talking about. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all, says it again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you've placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the blood he shed for you on Calvary, just like you appeared in church today, you're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Every saved child of God is going to give an account of himself to God. When you understand this, 1 John 4:17 starts to come into play. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. This morning, you either face your coming day of judgment with boldness and cheerful courage, or you're scared about it. If you're saved, God is writing this passage here so that you're not scared. When you think of, look, I didn't say death does. Death scares all of us because I've never died before. Okay, none of us have. The unknown is scary. That's fine. The unknown's scary for all of us. But when you think of standing before God, you're not supposed, God's writing the Bible telling you, you're supposed to have a cheerful courage. In other words, I don't fear it. I don't wonder if God's going to take a big hammer and squash me that day. I'm not fearful of that. I'm bold when it comes to my day of judgment. If you're lost and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you should fear the judgment of God. Luke 12 says, Jesus told us, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. And Jesus said, yea, I say unto you, fear him. If you're going to fear anybody, fear God. Why? Because he can in one moment speak you into hell. Be interested in doing what God has said you have to do to be saved. Placing your faith in the Son who died for you. When you think about what an awful day, when you find out that nothing you did could earn your way to heaven, to realize that you knew about Christ, but you'd never believed or solely depended on him to save your soul. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils and done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. What an awful day to realize as you're standing before God, your eternity is about to begin and the burning is about to begin and there is no stopping. It will burn forever and ever. The thought of standing before Almighty God without having your sins forgiven should terrify you. God's writing this to make sure that if you're saved, you're not facing your coming day of judgment with fear. If you're living your life for you, and you could care less about what God's Word says because no one tells you what to do, then the terror of the Lord is accountability. Yeah, you should be miserable. God should be able to tell you what to do. And the statement, well, nobody tells me what to do. Does God? When do you tell yourself no? Amen? Does the Bible correct you? Can God say don't or knock it off? God's telling you, a child of God that's not living for the Lord and living in rebellion doesn't have the peace of God. They're convinced and they don't look forward to the, they're convicted, excuse me, and they don't look forward to the coming judgment. God's telling us, how would you like to face your accountability to the Lord with boldness and cheerful courage instead of fear? How would you like to look forward to seeing Jesus instead of dreading it? Did you know that's supposed to be one of the things we long for? One day I'm going to meet the one who died for me. I love this statement. I've never looked into the eyes of a man who's never sinned. I'm going to one day. I'm going to see him. It doesn't scare me. I'm excited about it. I've never seen him before. No, I've never heard his voice. He's spoken to me through his word, like he speaks to you, but I've never seen him. And one day I'm going to get to meet the one who died for me. What a day. What a day that'll be. I'm not fearing it. I don't know when it's going to be, but I know it's going to happen. Here, this passage is written. Note it. Okay, are you there in 1 John 4:17? Let's keep on looking at this verse. Ready? Herein is our love made perfect. Now, the word perfect in your Bible means mature. It means complete. The word here said, herein is our love. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made mature or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. If your love is perfect for the Lord, if it's a mature love, then you're looking forward to being in Jesus' presence one day. It's matured. Now, if I read this verse, look, I try to tell you, your Bible's, your King James Bible's perfect English and perfect grammar, so you can study your Bible grammatically. Notice where the periods are. Notice where the colons are, right? So look at the sentence. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, comma, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Notice the colon. It's not a period. It's not a comma. So the statement that is before the colon is about to be attached to what's after the colon. We're just trying to apply basic English, right, as we read the Bible. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So what is it that matures your love for the Lord? Your love is matured when you realize that you represent Christ in this world. Your love is matured when you realize the value of your testimony or what others see in you, and your love for the Lord is what matures that love. That's where the next verse helps us. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. Because your love is matured and you realize, Christian, you've got a testimony. I don't know what your neighbors think of you. I hope they think you're a wonderful Christian. But that's up to you. I don't know what the people you work with think about you. Boy, that person would never steal. That person had never, I've never heard that employee talk bad about the boss. I don't know what your testimony is, but you know what grows you as a Christian? When you realize you're the only Jesus the people at work, the people at school, the people in your neighborhood, and the people in your family are ever going to see. And when you start realizing your love for the Lord is what they're seeing. Your dedication to the Lord is what they're seeing. As you are, so is Jesus in this world. That's what it says at the end of the verse, right? That's the power of our testimony. Did you know that's what grows a Christian? If you're tempted to cuss, how come you just don't let it fly? Because you got people listening to you. And then if they hear you cuss, they think, does everybody, they say they're a Christian. Does everybody in their church act like that? Right? Do you see how the influence of you seeing your influence matures your love? I don't want somebody to think bad about Jesus because of something I do. Yeah, if you go through the checkout lane at the grocery mart, you got all those magazines there with the naked women on them. It's good to turn your head away. Hate for somebody to have binoculars in Food Lion on top of the cereal thing saying, see, I see that pastor there. He calls himself a Christian, but he's looking at them naked girls on there on that magazine. I ain't going to that church. You say, people don't do that. Oh, yes, they do. Not the binocular thing. I'm talking about the... Well, watch this. If they watch me... And I got news for you, Christian. They watch you. And do you know what matures or perfects or grows your love? When you realize your testimony is important. And it will curb what you do. It will curb what you say. It'll curb where you go. You know, in our day, when I was growing up, we had a nasty porn store right next to McDonald's when you drove through. You know, I was raised up in Michigan. And my mom and dad always said, bad people go to that store. You'd never want to be seen going into that store. And, you know, there was a few cars parked out there. And I remember as a little boy thinking, nowadays we live in a world where pornography is two clicks away. You don't have to leave your house to get it anymore. Used to be, that's a liquor store. Bad people go there. That's how come they bring their stuff out in bags. They don't want anybody, you know. If you're just drinking a root beer, then you don't have to put it in a brown bag, right? Those days are over. Liquor flows in America like a river now. If America stood before God, she'd stand in a drunken stupor with all the wickedness. All I'm trying to tell you is I'm trying to take 1 John 4:17 and I'm trying to show you what perfects your love, Christian, is when you realize you have a testimony. You represent Jesus to everybody that doesn't know God. Verse 18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Let me apply that verse. You can't scare people into living right. You can't, look, there's some churches that'll teach, well, if you want to not go to hell, you better keep coming to our church. I hope you didn't come to church. I'm glad you're here, but I hope you didn't come to church this morning because you're scared that if you didn't, you're going to hell. You can't grow Christians that way. The best thing I can do for you as your pastor is I can teach you God loves you no matter what. You may not always feel loved by how you act, but God never stops loving you. Now, I highly suggest if you want to enjoy being a Christian, you do the things that help you feel like God loves you. But God never stops loving you. Aren't you glad? Amen? Aren't you glad? I don't try to scare you into doing right. I'm so glad there's nothing you can do that'll send you to hell. Cursing, drinking, sex before marriage, none of that sends you to hell. You dying without trusting Jesus as your Savior is what'll send you to hell. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. God says here, I love you. I saved you. You're the only representation in the world. And God says, as you live for me, you have a cheerful confidence as a Christian. He's not trying to scare you into living right. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. That's why verse 19. Ready? We love him because he first loved us. How come you can love the Lord? Because when you were cussing him and when you were using his name in vain and not caring, he loved you. And he loved you first. We love him because he first loved us. Before I was ever born, before I was created, he knew I was going to be born and he died for me 2,000 years ago, just like he died for you. We love him because he first loved us. And someone says, well, I don't know if God loves me or not. You're in 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Let me show you God's love. Ready? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, or revealed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is our love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I love this statement. God's already showed you that he loves you. He died for you. That's God. Well, how do I know God loves me? He died for you. Well, I just need to hear God's voice. You don't need to hear God's voice. God told you in his word. He died for you. He rose again. All you have to do is put your trust. And God doesn't save you because he loves you. He died for you because he loves you. Whether you put your faith in him because he died for you is up to you. That's your choice. I hope you make that choice. Think about this. He who knew no sin came to this earth to be treated by man and God as the sinner of the universe. Not center, sinner of the universe. Before you were ever loved, God loved you. He who never sinned became your sin, bearing your sin on that tree. Now, we're in 1 John chapter 4. I know that was 7 through 10. Look down at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. I love this. God loved you first, so you would return his love. Everything God does for you, God gives you so that you can give it back to him. Everything. God died for you in love so you could love him back. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Isn't that a beautiful thought? Okay. God gives you his Holy Spirit when you get saved so you can love God back. Romans 5 verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." What makes this wonderful, after you read your Bible, you never have to ask yourself, I'm so glad, does God love me? Yes. The only real question is this morning. Yes, God loves you. Here's the question. Do you love God? Because God's never in question. Amen? The question this morning is, how much do you love God? Because everybody in here loves him at a different level. How much do you love the Lord? God doesn't tell us to love him any way that we want or however we feel is best. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you love me, Jesus said, keep my instruction and do what I say. John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Everybody, let's close it with 1 John chapter 5. You're right there in chapter 4. Now let's look at chapter 5 and look at these last verses here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that's God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Let me just rephrase that. You need to think about that. It's wonderful. It's Bible. But If you love God, then you need to love everybody that God has saved. I love this statement. I may not know a lot about you, but if you're saved, I love you because of the Christ who is in you, because that same Christ is in me. That's Christian love. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your background is. Amen? I care because of who lives in you if you're saved. Then look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So that tells me you love God, you're as bold or cheerfully courageous as you are obedient this morning. And just watch verse 3. For this is the love of God. This is the love of God. That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I love this statement. You love God as much as you love the Bible and what it tells you to do. God's Word is not supposed to be an inconvenience to your life. God's Word is supposed to help you see what God wants you to do and not get in the way of what you want to do. I'll ask you again this morning. The question isn't, I know God loves me. The question is, do you love Him? If you know you're saved and on your way to heaven because you've placed your faith in Christ, I'm glad. Do you love the Lord? Because you only love Him as much as you spend time with Him. You only love Him as much as you talk to Him. Well, I love Him. I just don't talk to Him. Try that with your wife. It won't work. I'm just telling you, it's amazing what people think works with the Lord but doesn't work with anybody else. If you love the Lord, you only love Him as much as you want to make sure others know Him too. You only love Him as much as you love His body. And what's His body? Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, the church. Church is important to you if you love the Lord, right? You can go through a lot of motions and not love the Lord. I know people that think because they went to church, they did God a favor. It's amazing to me. The ideas of church today are phenomenal. In other words, the humanism that's out there. People think, well, I went to church, did God a favor. God has the church, a Bible-preaching church, for you. Amen? For me, there is no love for the Lord involved when those type people go to church. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Let's go back. Ready? Chapter 4. Look at verse 19. Ready? We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The key to that word is the word hate. We think of hate as the word hate in your Bible, the way the King James Bible uses it, means loving less than you should. Now, think with me just for a second. You say, where'd you get that from? You remember when Jacob went to marry Leah? He got Leah and Rachel. He wanted Rachel, but he had to get Leah first because Leah was the older daughter. And it said when Jacob, Israel, married Leah and Rachel, it says he loved Rachel and hated Leah. Didn't mean he was like, oh, he had six kids by her. So he wasn't looking at her like, argh. He wasn't doing that. He didn't love her as he should. That's what it means by the word hate. I got that from Genesis 29, 30 to 32. You can look at it later. Now, let's apply it to this. Watch. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hate or don't love as you should your brother, he is a liar. Let me just ask you this. Okay, all I'm doing is reading the Bible this morning, and I'm trying to apply it to our lives so we can be more spiritual. Is there anyone you don't love like you should? That's hate. That's the Bible word hate. Is there a people group that you don't... I don't understand prejudice. I don't understand how you could hate a group of people that God created in His image. I wasn't raised around prejudice. We had Chinese, black, we had everybody. Then when you go into the military has a thing too where it just kind of eliminates the prejudice in you. You serve with everybody. But I don't understand prejudice. And people that are prejudiced... God says they have a problem. Don't trust them. A respecter of persons for a piece of bread that man will transgress. Be careful. All I'm asking you this morning, I'm trying to drive this thought home. Think with me just for a second. Do I hate Islam this morning? Yes, I do. It is a false, demonic religion. But I'd hate to think if I ever meet a Muslim, I couldn't. How could you tell a Muslim Jesus didn't die for you? Do I hate Islam? Yes, I do. But would I witness to a Muslim? Yes, I would. Because God died for him just like he died for me. Amen? Amen? Okay. I'm supposed to love them, every person, enough to witness to them. This morning, I want your love to be perfect or mature. Let's close by reading 1 John 4:17 one more time. Herein is our love made perfect or mature or complete, that we may have boldness or cheerful confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. The name of the sermon this morning is Understanding Perfect or Mature Love. I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, when so much out there is taught that's confusing.